There's a lot of information on him. Very, very interesting fellow, and great work that he has done in China. Next week, we are celebrating Chinese New Year, right? That is this coming week, so I'm looking forward to it. We encourage everyone who has any more traditional Chinese costume or Chinese clothes to go ahead and wear them. And I know some of you guys come in your ordinary clothes. I say, where's your Chinese clothes? And you always say, oh, well, these are made in China, and they show me the label. It's not the same thing. There is a big difference. Of course it's made in China. And then afterwards, we'll be able to make our way to Barry Curtis Park for some fellowship and some food, bring something to share with others. Yes, if you have any kind of shade, it'd be good to bring it, a shade gazebo or a big umbrella or something, and then we can share some shade. That would be a blessing as well. And by the way, I did get something this past week that it'll be a lot of fun. Don't miss. I got us, well, do I want to say or should I make it surprise? Okay. Just come next week and be ready to exert yourself a little bit. It'll be a lot of fun. Don't miss it. So today we looked at Hudson Taylor. And in looking at the ministry and example of Hudson Taylor, I'm immediately struck with the fact that he was one of the first missionaries who truly tried to adopt the ways of the people that he was trying to reach to be able to win them to Christ. He dressed like them. He talked like them. His Mandarin was flawless, apparently. And he sought to do the things the way they did, to be one of them, to not let anything else be a stumbling block between them and Christ. And so that was what he was well known for. But this leads me to ask myself some questions. How can we do the same today? And if so, how much? Aren't we supposed to also stand out as a people of God and be what the Bible describes as a peculiar people, separated unto God? Aren't we to be in this world but not of this world? Aren't we to be the light in this darkened world? At what point does it mean that we're becoming too much like the world and not being enough saltiness in the world? But at the same time, we don't want anything to be a stumbling block to people in Christ except the gospel itself. For example, one's approach to reaching young people, youth, in a society may be different than one's approach to reaching young families. And it should be different. We're talking about different groups of people with different ways of thinking. And that would be different than perhaps trying to reach a group of seniors in a nursing home. All the different ways that we may approach these different people groups in these ministries would have to be different. And I would say this is legitimate as long as, first of all, the message of Christ, the message of the gospel is still clearly proclaimed. And second, the believer's sanctification is not compromised. These are just two basic principles. The message of Christ must be clear. The believer's progress in sanctification, separated for Christ, being made more like Christ, is not compromised. I just read this past week of a missions group. Doesn't matter exactly who they were, but it was a missions group, or a group with a missions organization anyway, that went into the inner parts, the inner jungles in South America to reach an unreached people group for Christ. And their thinking was very much to blend in, to become like the people, and to just live among them, eat with them, do everything with them, integrate fully into their culture. But this article I was reading went so far as to say they even didn't wear clothes the way they didn't wear clothes. And so that got me scratching my head. It got me wondering, would Jennifer be happy with me if we were to... So, again, how far can we go to reach people for Christ without compromising who we are in Christ? That's the question. Let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, and we're going to read from 19 to 23, he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words. Thank you for the example that we've seen of Brother Hudson Taylor and the passion and desire he had to share Christ with the unreached people in China at the time. Lord, may you challenge us not only for the lost, but also in how, Lord, we reach out to them. Lord, how can we better reach those around us in our culture, in our communities, the people around our homes and our neighborhoods, our own families? How can we reach them, but at the same time not be compromised in our faith and our walk with you? Lord, give us wisdom as we look into this text closer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So some questions. Let's look at these questions one by one. The first one is Paul's strategy something we should imitate? That's the first question. Is it something that we should imitate ourselves? Paul was an apostle. And so we're not apostles. I believe the apostolic time ended with the apostles, with John on Patmos. These were specific ones for specific ministry that Jesus called for a particular role. He was also a missionary. And so maybe we could say, well, it was Paul. He was an apostle. Nobody here is an apostle. So his strategy was perhaps a bit different. Or at the very least, he's a missionary. I'm not a missionary, so it's not for me. I remember taking some classes when I was in school, when I met Jennifer. One of the classes I took was called cross-cultural anthropology. It just means studying of how to reach peoples in different cultures. That's what it was talking about. And the focus was how to effectively share Christ with others in a different culture than your own, and not necessarily try to drag your culture over into it. That was the difficult thing with many. Some of the early English missionaries would go around the world from England, and they would go to some places, perhaps even out in the tropics, in the islands somewhere, and they would share Christ and establish churches, but they would show them how Christianity is done their way, and they would have to build a particular type of structure. They'd have to import some stained glass to make sure it is a proper church. They would have to wear a suit and a tie, even though it's really hot and sweaty. And so all these things would be part of Christianity in the minds of the believers. And so the idea was, how can we share Christ and not just our own personal expression of our Christianity from our home, our culture, our cultural way of doing things? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, the next chapter, in verse 32, he says, "Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And then he says in chapter 11 of verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. He's saying, I'm doing this. I am trying to reach the world. God called him specifically to the Gentiles, but he's saying, I'm trying to reach people for Christ, and I become all things to all men that I might save some. And then in chapter 11, he says, therefore, imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. So the answer is yes, this is something we should imitate. Paul's reaching out to the lost in any culture. He was imitating Christ, and he wants us to imitate him in this. So the message for us this morning is, how can we use our freedom in Christ the way Paul and Jesus did, that by any means we may save some? That's the question. I want others to come to know Christ as well. And sometimes it may be those that God brings my way that is not part of my cultural background. I don't mean just American, but I mean perhaps Western, perhaps my socioeconomic background. Perhaps it's a different group completely. But if God brings them our direction, how can we share Christ with them effectively? The second question we're going to look at now, what was Paul's goal? What was his aim? Why has he made himself a slave to all? He says, I'm free of all men, but I made myself a slave. Why? Why is he becoming a Jew to the Jews? Why was he making himself as without law to those who are without law? Or the weak to the weak? This is an important question. And we see three main simple things here. The first one is to win others. We see this over and over again. Verse 19, that I might win the more. Verse 20, that I might win Jews. That I might win those under the law. Verse 21, that I might win those who are without the law. And verse 22, that I might win the weak. Paul was doing this. His goal was to win others. That was in his heart. That was his desire. Second, we see to save others. I believe these are close, and in my mind, they're synonymous. When he's desiring to win them, he's wanting to win them to Christ. He's wanting them to find salvation as well. He says in verse 22, that I might by all means save some. So his desire was to save them. Now we understand he doesn't save, we don't save, you can't save anybody, but in your obedience to sharing the gospel of Christ, and in his doing a work in a person's heart, you are, as Paul was, saving them. And that's why Paul says that I might save some. I'm going to tell them. I'm going to be the messenger. I'm going to be that one that's obedient to the calling of God that God uses. And I want them to come to salvation as well. So five times he refers to winning others and then once to saving others. And then we see one more goal. And that is in verse 23, to be a partaker of the benefits of the gospel. He says, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So Paul tells us that his goal, he lays it out in three ways. First of all, to win others. Second, to save others. And then third, to be a partaker of the benefits of the gospel. What does it mean? What does it mean to win or save others? What do we save from? Romans 5:9 says it very well. It says, much more than, again, Paul writing this, much more than having been now been justified by his blood, by his death on the cross, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So what do we save from? You're not just saved from poverty. You're not just saved from an uncomfortable lifestyle. You're saved from wrath. Whose wrath? The wrath of God. This is a serious thing. The aim of Paul in becoming all things to all men by all means is that he might save some from the wrath of God. He understood the wrath of God, and that's part of why he was so incredibly thankful to God and was so committed to serve him fully with his life, because he understood the wrath of God and he knew that the wrath of God was upon him, but God graciously saved him from it. Because he was a Pharisee, he persecuted the church, he persecuted those who followed Christ, but yet God showed him mercy and grace. This is the good news. The good news is that God has made a way to save us from his own wrath. We deserve God's wrath, but God made a way to save us from it. That's the gospel. That is the good news. So what does it mean, though, to be partaker of the gospel with us? Because that's what Paul said in verse 23, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Partaker of the gospel with you. He is a recipient of the grace of God, and he wants others through the gospel to be recipients of the grace of God as well, to join him, to celebrate, to rejoice together in what God has done through the gospel. Let's look at what Jesus said in John chapter 4. Look at this with me. John 4, verse 36. Oh, it's up there. Good. Can you read this out loud with me? And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. I believe this is what Paul was talking about, to be able to rejoice in others coming to the same saving knowledge of the gospel as he did. This was enjoying and reaping the benefits of the gospel, being a part of that. God has given us the commission. God has given us the project and the goal of sharing Christ around the world. Do you have that desire to be a partaker, a fellow partaker of the gospel of Christ? So we know the goal and the aim here of Paul. But this leads me, in my mind, to ask another question is, do we understand the importance of it? Sometimes I think we may not fully understand or believe that the wrath of God is really coming. The wrath of God. For many people, and I think it's presented this way many times, for many people, the gospel, the good news, is about another strategy that they can implement in their life to help with their psychological needs, their depression, their grief, perhaps, their loneliness in life, their self-esteem, to help with their marriage. And there's many other things. And this is, so the gospel, Christ is a strategy to be implemented to help with all these psychological needs that a person has. And if you just trust Jesus, then you'll get all this other help. Okay, I'll try that. Now listen, the gospel surely has an impact on these things. I'm not saying that it has no impact on these things, but that is not what makes it the gospel. The gospel, if it didn't affect any of those things in your life, your psychological needs, discouragement, depression, loneliness, low self-esteem, grief, marital problems and difficulties, and the list goes on, if it didn't affect any of those things, it would still be the best news ever. Amen? Do you believe that? Why? Because the gospel is about God providing a way to save us from wrath. That's what the good news is about. And Paul desired to be all things to all, that he may win some, that he may save some from the wrath of God. I and many others here, I'm sure, are thankful for God's great salvation And I believe that many of us can join Paul when he says in 1 Thessalonians, "For God did not appoint us to wrath." Us, those who are called, those who are brought out from the world, those who are saved, he did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You were not appointed for wrath. God has saved you from his wrath. But my friends, the wrath of God is still very real, and it is still coming. And it is coming upon a lost world. And our commission is to go and tell them of God's great salvation. Do you believe that the wrath of God is coming? Do you really believe that in your heart? It's entirely different, though, for those who do not embrace the gospel. Listen to what Paul said in Romans, Romans 2, verse 5. Read this out loud with me, would you? "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." He's talking to a group of people here saying, because of your hardness and your impenitence, your unrepentant heart, you're piling up more against you in the day of wrath. My friends, God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. And we like and we take comfort in this fact, and we ought to. For without these things, we'd be hopeless. But we cannot forget that God is a God of justice, and he is a God of wrath. And sin will not be left unpunished. And we take a look at what God went through himself when he provided himself to pay for our sin on the cross. The wrath of God was poured out so that you wouldn't have to receive it. But my friends, God's judgment is coming. The wrath of God is coming. This is what we are to urge people to come to the gospel for, to save them from wrath. There are only two verdicts when we stand before God. When a person stands before God, there's only two verdicts, guilty or not. Not pretty good, not close. You're either guilty of sin or not. This past week, we received a reminder of the uncertainty of life all the time. Everyone around this area probably read or heard of the accident just down the road here at the big intersection by Botany. Numerous car pile up. One person was killed. I heard he was just sitting at the light waiting for it to turn green. He had somewhere to go, somewhere to be. He had people to see, and he fully expected to get there. I'm sure he didn't think, this is my last day here. And in just that moment, his life was taken from him. It's just a reminder that there is no guarantee on the extent of your life. You can be the best driver out there and most cautious. He was just sitting there, though, and his life was taken. Life is short. My friends, if you're here this morning and you've not settled this issue in your heart, and you come and you listen week after week, and you listen to me ask you again, are you saved? Do you know for sure if your sin is forgiven? If you stand before God, do you know what he would say to you? And the invitation is given each week. My friends, I don't know how else to compel you to come to Christ. But the wrath of God is real. And everyone will stand before him and give an account for what they have done. Jesus took the wrath for you. And if you just trust him by faith, if you come to him in faith, he would not turn you away. But Christians, we also have to be reminded of the wrath of God too. And let that be a burden in our hearts, realizing the people around us that we see all the time are under God's wrath. And as we saw in Romans, that they're treasuring up for themselves more and more wrath in the day of wrath. The fourth question, what is Paul's strategy for winning the lost? Just want to focus on two words here. One is love, one is law. And first of all, he showed love. In short, his strategy was to use his freedom in Christ to become a slave to all. That's how much he loved people. He was willing to use his complete freedom to make himself a slave. He said in verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." I use my freedom to become a servant, to love others, whatever that may take. And we saw Hudson Taylor go to China. He loved the people. He understood the wrath of God was on them, but he loved them enough to do what he did, to leave his home in comfort, to also become a part of them, to enjoy the things they enjoyed, to look like them, to talk like them, to do the things that they did. But secondly, law. We see a lot here in Paul's relation to the law. Let's take a look at a few statements. First, he was not under the law. Okay? And I want to say that again, as a believer in Christ, you're not under the law. You're set free from the law of God. It says here in verse 20, "To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." So what he's saying here is, I was as under the law. Because Paul himself understood as a believer in Christ, he wasn't anymore under the law. Its obligations, its penalties. He was free from the law in Christ. But he became as under the law. Paul said in Romans 6, verse 14, clearly, "For you are not under law, but under grace. Those of you in Christ, you are not under law, you're under grace." And he states that repeatedly, and he fights for it strongly in many passages, encouraging people in this truth. But the second statement is that he is not without the law of God. He said in verse 21, "For you are not under law." Where's verse 21? "Not being without law." Sorry, that's a mistake. Never mind that one on the screen. But verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 9, "Not being without law toward God, but under law to Christ." So he says he is not without the law of God. And then thirdly, he is under the law of Christ. So Paul himself is not under the law. As a Christian, we are set free from the law. But he also states that he is not without the law of God, and he is under the law of Christ. And maybe you're scratching your head saying, this sounds complicated. But I want to tell you, life can sometimes be complicated. And this is the kind of careful thinking that we have to be able to do to adapt to all kinds of people to save some. We don't want to become so like the world that we lose our saltiness for God, and nor do we desire to be so separated that we have no impact for Christ in our culture in any way. And so we're riding this razor's edge in the Christian life, and both sides are going to lead to fruitlessness. And so, yes, there is some complication here. I, as a Christian, am not under law. As verse 20 reminds me. That is, I am not bound to earn my salvation by the law, nor am I bound to live in the ceremony, dietary, separation laws of the Old Testament. So there are different ways that we view the law. There are the ceremonial laws, and then there's also the moral laws. Why do we refer to them in a different way? Well, because I believe there's a biblical need and precedent here. For example, circumcision was part of the Old Testament law. Amen? It was a part of the law. This was what God had given the Israelites, his people, to do as a sign. It was part of the law. But Paul makes it clear that it is not needed in the believer in the New Testament. In fact, some places he says it is essentially not to be done. It's not helpful. Peter himself in Acts was given a vision from God. And that vision involved eating some things that were against the Old Testament ceremonial law. And Peter responded initially with, "No, God, I cannot do that." And God rebuked him and then told him to eat. And so there was a distinction there. God was making it clear the New Testament believer is not bound by law, in particular the ceremonial law. And so we make a distinction. We see in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So this is why we're making a distinction here of the ceremonial laws and commands versus the law of Christ. There's a difference. And so we come to the New Testament, Christians. So we're not under law anymore. I can eat some pork and we don't have to practice circumcision anymore. Wonderful. So then do we go out and commit adultery? How about murder? Is that okay now? Well, of course. We say, well, no. Why? Because, you know, God's moral law still stands. And this is against God's character and who he is and always has been. So as a Christian, I am nevertheless not without God's law. And so this is why we distinguish the ceremonial and the moral. So in closing here, in freedom, the freedom that we have in Christ, for love's sake, you try to overcome the unnecessary alienating differences that perhaps cut you off from unbelievers. For love's sake, you learn the Chinese language. I'm saying if you're like called to reach the Chinese and Hudson Taylor, like Hudson Taylor was, you translate the Bible in their language so that they can understand it and read it and grow. In freedom for love's sake, you eat dinner together the way they eat dinner. In freedom for love's sake, you can dress pretty much like the people that you're trying to reach. In freedom for love's sake, you can get into their business, into their sports, into their hobbies, many things. All the while, though, you need to keep a vigilant watch over your heart to see if you are in the law of Christ. Let me just close with a couple of tests. The first test is, are you becoming more worldly minded than spiritually minded? Are you thinking more the thoughts and ways of the world, the values of the world, the morality of the world? If so, you probably crossed the line to the law of Christ. Christ does not call you to lose your holiness, but he calls you to gain theirs. He wants to bring together a holy people to himself. So the first question is simply this, is are you in your seeking to reach the world or your world where God has put you, are becoming more and more worldly minded or more spiritually minded? But the second thing is your passion for winning your friends and family growing? Or is it shrinking as you become all things to them? If it's shrinking, then you're not in the law of Christ at that point. So Christ died to set us free. Free from the wrath of God, free from the law itself, free to love others, free to have eternal life. Are we using our freedom to make this good news plain to others? The dangers that we face is we can become so separatistic that we have no impact to those around us. Or we can become so worldly that they don't realize, they can't see that we have anything radically different to offer them. Well, why would they want Christ when we are just the way they are? So I pray today that God gives us wisdom to use our freedom to also become servants to all, that we might by all means save some too. I invite you to stand with me, please. This morning's message on this verse, I hope it's at least raised some questions in your mind. It's not an easy passage, and there's so much more that we could talk about, that we could examine. But I hope it's raised your awareness, first of all, for reaching, winning, saving the lost, to follow the example of Christ and Paul. I hope it's causing you to examine your own life, to see if you're becoming more spiritually minded or more worldly minded in your attempt to be like the world and just live in the world. I hope it's causing you some discomfort in asking yourself some hard questions. Do you really believe the wrath of God is coming? Do you have a burden, a desire for those who are lost? I know some of you do, and I praise the Lord for you. But maybe you're here and you're kind of cold and indifferent to some of these things. My friends, as God's speaking to you this morning, I urge you to come to Him. If it's for salvation, your own salvation, that you realize you have a need, you also want to be saved. And it's not just salvation so that you can have a better way of life, but it's salvation from the wrath of God, first and foremost. And there is no better life to live than one that is walking in fellowship with the Creator, absolutely. But remember, we're saved from the wrath of God that we deserve. Maybe you are a believer and God's speaking to your heart about, your own testimony, your own witness, your own example, those who are lost in your life. I hope you're being challenged. How can you be all things to all that you may reach some? May that be your heart's desire this morning. The invitation is open. Whatever your needs are, you may come and spend some time with the Lord. If you need to talk with somebody or pray with somebody, let me know. Come and say, Pastor Ken, I have something I want to talk to somebody about. I just need someone to pray with. And we'll make sure that someone prays with you, shows you what God has to say on the matter. Would you like to come? Would you like to come now? Step out where you are. Don't be shy. If it's a matter of spiritual importance, there's no greater matter. Come. Come and get this settled in your life right now. Father, Lord, I do thank you for your word to us this morning. And I pray it's a challenge to all of us in our life, in the place that you placed us, Lord, to be spiritually minded, to be focused on our own sanctification and holiness, but at the same time, being a servant to all, loving others enough, becoming all things to all men that we may reach some. But Lord, may it not compromise our walk. Lord, I pray that we would have a burden for those who are under the wrath of God, who are piling up the wrath that it will be shown in the day of wrath. Oh, Father, I pray that we would have a compassionate heart, a burden. Lord, give us wisdom in this as well. May we enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ, that we are no longer under the law, its demands, its punishment. We are free in Christ, but we are under the law of Christ. And may we, Lord, serve others with this freedom that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat for a moment. And could I have some assistance with the table from some of the servants, deacons in the church, please? Thank you, gentlemen. The Lord's table is a table of fellowship, and it's what the church does. At IBC, we generally do it every month, and we didn't this past month during the holiday time, but it is that time again to gather around the Lord's table to remember what He has done for us. The table itself is elements of the bread and the cup. They are symbols of the body and the blood of Christ. That's all. One does not gain salvation through it. One does not gain any grace with God through taking the elements. It is something that is commanded to be done by those who have trusted in Jesus. And so I just urge you to remember that. I know we have a number of kids and children in here. And of course, there's not an age limit on the Lord's table, but just that they have come to faith in Christ, that they understand the gospel itself, that they've made that profession clear. So parents, I leave that responsibility with you this morning. Paul, once again in 1 Corinthians, but chapter 11, he said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. So, church, I invite you to take the bread and the cup and then return to your seats, and we'll take it together as one. Outside sections, you're free to please stand, come and receive the elements, and then go back to your seats. And then the inside section, as soon as there's some clearing, you may begin to go as well. Back section in the foyer, you can go anytime, I guess. Once again, the scripture says the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for the bread that we hold to remind us of that body. The body that you took upon yourself when you became flesh and dwelt among us. You took upon the body so that you could die for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this cup to remind us of that precious blood that was shed for our sin. Lord, that body that you took upon yourself was taken, beaten, abused, put onto the cross, wounded, and died for us. We thank you for that blood that the scripture says washes away our sins, washes them as white as snow. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And once again, church, praise the Lord. We have done as he's commanded us and will continue till our Lord comes again. Let us be faithful until then. As we're collecting the cups, please listen to a couple of announcements. Thank you, Pastor Mike.
Thank you for the message this morning. For those of you who served in the communion time and prepared the table as well. Hey, just a quick few announcements before we're dismissed. If you have your bulletins, look on the inside pages. The IBC Youth or Teen Group, parents, if you have a student from year 7 to year 13, that will be in the teen group or in the youth group this year, there's going to be a meeting right after the service today. So you'll be meeting with Josh and Denise. Josh, where are you going to meet at? In the library room or right in here? So immediately after the service time, just an update on the past year and then the plans for things to come. So parents, we'd like for you to stay for that as well. Chinese New Year, we'll be celebrating this next Sunday morning. Next Sunday morning, we have the combined service, 11 o'clock. And during the Chinese New Year time, what we're asking is this: bring some food over to Barry Curtis Park for when we're finished with the worship service time. At the Barry Curtis Park, we're going to be set up out there, and we're going to be serving the food together and having some games and things as well. Also, we have a guest speaker next week. He's an evangelist. And so, especially to those of you in the Chinese community, this will be a great time for you to invite some people who don't know Jesus Christ. Invite them to come along. This evangelist is known for preaching a very powerful, strong gospel message. So this will be a good opportunity for us all to bring someone to hear the gospel from evangelist Randy Bain. So that's next Sunday. We also have the Bible Training Center for Pastors, the BTCP program. For those of you who were a part of that, this will continue starting on the 14th of February. That's on a Thursday night at 7 o'clock. And then also the year 13, and for young adults who would like to do the apologetic study that Josh will be leading, that will be starting up soon as well. It's a 12-week study. The books for that are $20 each for the books. So if you would like to be a part of the apologetic study to help you understand more of how to defend your faith, because these questions are going to come to you, and you're going to need to know what the answers are, and of course, the Word of God gives us the answers to all questions of life. Our missionaries that we're praying for, Steve and Lynn Spohr, these are our missionaries that we support in Vanuatu. So continue to pray for Steve and Lynn Spohr, and then also our other missionaries whose letters are posted in the back. So that's all the announcements that we need to share with you this morning. But before we're dismissed, maybe you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. We'd like to celebrate and recognize that with you. Anyone celebrating a birthday this week, this coming week? Anyone with a birthday? that would like to come up and let us know about that? Anyone with a birthday? No one? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone with wedding anniversaries? Come on up. Josh's birthday. Danny and Milo, wedding anniversary. Anyone else with a birthday or a wedding anniversary? No? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll sing Happy Anniversary. Happy Birthday.
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you. How many years, Danny? Huh?
31.
Oh, good. 31. Well done. Let's be dismissed in prayer. God, we thank you for this time that we've had. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together at your word. Lord, I pray that we would leave this place with a passion for those who are lost, still under your wrath. And maybe, Lord, be willing to be servant of all. Be willing to be all things to all that we might save some. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Hey, bro. Huh?